Welcome and thank you for listening. My name is Nick and I'm one of the pastors here at St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church. Through this time when we're unable to gather, we'll be continuing to record and upload reflections here on our websites. In addition to this, we've put together some weekly orders of service with readings and prayers and songs and some other words. Something similar to what we'd typically have if we'd be able to gather together, but for you to use either on your own or together as family during this time. If you're subscribed to our weekly email list, you'll have received that. If not, we've provided a link on the main page of our website that you'll see. Doing something a bit different as well this week. Sitting in our very empty, very, very quiet church sanctuary. I've been coming here and occasionally as needed to get some isolated work done and actually sitting at the piano this time. I will be showcasing my very slow and simple and minimal piano skills later on as I reflect this morning. But to start, I want to acknowledge that our world continues to grapple with the ongoing impact of this pandemic. And as we continue to see these outbreaks grow and see the impact edge closer and closer, we hope that you're doing well, as well as you can be in this time. We're doing our very best to reach out and keep connection with everyone, but if someone you know needs support or if there's a need you're aware of in this time, let us know, be in contact. We've been encouraged, I've been tremendously encouraged to see the ways that families have rallied together to provide one another care in this time, and the ways as well that friends have been checking in on one another, bearing precautions in mind, reaching out and connecting with one another as best they can all the same. Encouraged as well by the ways that communities and our own community has also begun to respond to some of the pressing needs that are beginning to surface and be felt right now in our community. And so thank you to everyone who's helped in those ways and who's stepped up to help moving forward. As with the last few weeks, I'll be continuing to work with the lectionary texts. I'm finding myself shifting plans again and again. I'm prepared to work with this text, but coming at it from a different angle, wanting to again to speak into the time that we find ourselves in, the situation we find ourselves in, and hopefully invite this text and God's Spirit to speak to our hearts in the midst of that as well. Today, as many of you will know, marks the end of Lent and the start of Holy Week. These days leading up to and including Good Friday and Easter. Today's Palm Sunday, as well, in which we remember the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And so the gospel reading from today's lectionary text is the account of that event. It comes to us from Luke's gospel from Luke 19, verses 28 to 40. And as I've been doing, I'll read it for you now, and I would invite you to read along if you're able and if you have the means to do so. Hear these words from God's word. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying this colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colts, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the roads. And when he had come to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replies, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." I'll be focusing especially on those last few words today, centering in on them for this meditation. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. One of the things that I've heard many people are missing in this time of social distancing, of being isolated from one another, is being able to sing together. This is one of those times in the church year, I believe, when we maybe most look forward to gathering and joining and raising our voices together. Especially this week, maybe, especially this Sunday, Palm Sunday. Because I believe this is exactly what we see happening in this story. We see people coming together and making a whole lot of noise for Jesus, making a whole lot of noise for God, to God. For many of you, the events that we read about here will be familiar. Ones that we've returned to and re-inhabited and reenacted year after year. Jesus, we read, had set himself towards Jerusalem, beginning this fateful journey to that city. He sent some of his disciples ahead as he went. And he tells them, "Go and find a donkey, a colt. This is where one will be," he says, "and this is what you are to say when you ask to use it." And so they listen and do as he says, and they do this. And they bring the animal to Jesus and help him to mount it. Some of them, we read, then take off their clothes, their cloaks, and place them down as a kind of makeshift saddle for him. Others begin lying their garments on the ground, we're told, and soon more arrive and join in, covering the road with their clothes as he goes. And as Jesus approaches this road to the Mount of Olives, Luke tells us the crowd had swelled around him, begins to shout, joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen, Luke tells us. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," they chant together. Luke tells us that this mass of people begins to roar in this deafening display of recognition and adoration and devotion. "Praise in heaven and glory in the highest," they cry. It's resounding. These words boom through the streets and echo off the walls. And yet, for some of the religious leaders, it's troubling. We read that they're disturbed. For all that we're told in this short snippet of an account, we don't know why it is that they're upset by it. Whether it's that they see this response as a kind of sacrilege, or it's blasphemous, or they felt threatened by this ever-growing following that Jesus is gathering here, or if it's something else, whatever it is, they tell Jesus to quiet them all. These religious leaders know that they themselves can do little to quell the public outburst because it's at a fever pitch by this point. And so there's no way that the crowd is going to listen to them. And so they tell Jesus to tell the people to stop instead, because they know that they'll listen to him. "Silence them," they say. "Stop this all. Make them all be quiet." But Jesus, we read, refuses. Their sounds and their singing are fitting in his eyes and sacred, and they will not be stopped. And in those words, which have come to be so well known, he says, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." For all the noise that we're hearing right now from our 24/7 news cycles and our phone calls and video conferences and our makeshift home offices and cramped family quarters, these have otherwise been quite quiet weeks. The roads are quiet right now, and the sidewalks are quiet, and many businesses and stores are now quiet as well. Even more will be quiet as of tomorrow, I understand. Libraries are quiet, and schools are quiet, and of course our church buildings, like the one I'm sitting in right now, are quiet. These sanctuaries that would otherwise be filled each week with spoken words and songs are now sitting empty. And there's something that I believe is truly lamentable about that. There's something to mourn in that we as God's people are not able to gather in one another's presence and join in worship during this time, as much as we can also understand why it's so critical, so very critical why we do not do that at this time. It's still difficult, I think, in a way. And yet, I believe, and we believe as a community, that worship will continue unbroken. And that's what I want to reflect on as I think about those verses today and share for these next few minutes. That sense that worship will continue, even through this. Even if this lasts for weeks and months, as the timeline continues to be stretched out further and further for us, it seems, though our places of worship now rest vacant, God continues to be worshipped. Though our lives have been dealt these really massive interruptions and continue to be dealt them, worship will continue nonetheless. Worship will be uninterrupted in this world. Because the church, in the end, is not a building and does not depend on a building or require a building. And so even when God's people are scattered or made to stay sheltered for a time, they will continue to respond worshipfully in recognition of Jesus. Even through this, worship will continue. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out, Jesus tells them. Their shouting and singing will not be silenced, he declares, even in the midst of calls for the crowds to be broken up and silenced. Even when demands are presented to them and when constraints are threatened to be placed upon them. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Now, it's not entirely clear what exactly Jesus meant when he said these words from reading them here. Was it a kind of prophetic statement pointing to the fall of Jerusalem as it would later take place in that first century? The image and imagined sounds here being then one of crumbling walls or cracking foundations, kind of stones crying out in that way. Or was Jesus trying to communicate a sense that should human worship be stopped for some reason, the rest of God's creation will continue to serve that role? The rest of God's creation and God's creatures would continue to serve that purpose. That's maybe the same sense that we see elsewhere, especially in the Hebrew scriptures, like the Psalms, where God's creation is described as participating in worship and joining in worship and even leading in worship. That language and imagery of the seas resounding and the fields being jubilant and the trees of the woods singing for joy and clapping their hands. It's this sense that this moment that Luke tells us about was, as one writer put it, of such importance that it must find a response, if not human, then another. Even if they keep silent, the rocks will cry out, the stones will cry out. This moment of Jesus entering into the city is of such great importance that it must find a response, if not human, then another. We might think of how, as we reflect on this, how over these past few weeks, people have begun sharing about hearing birdsong again, about hearing the birds sing again. As spring slowly begins to unfold in many places and the place we find ourselves in, and as so many of our noisy activities have ground to this quiet halts, we can hear these little creatures singing again through our windows or maybe as we spend time on our patios or porches or backyards. We see the warm sun spill into our houses and we look out and see the buds on the branches and the flowers peeking their heads up out of the dirt. All of it pointing and pointing us towards their maker. Again, it's this powerful sense that I think Jesus is maybe communicating here, that even if the praise of human tongues is muted for a moment, is kept silent for a season, even if the assemblies are broken up and the people dispersed and sent off to their homes as the authorities insist, God will continue to be worshipped. The person and the power of Jesus will continue to be recognized and continue to be met with a fitting and truly adoring response. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. God will continue to be worshipped. Even if things are quieted, worship will still sound out, even through this. So what does that look like now? What does that look like for worship to continue when we as a church are not able to gather and be together? One of the things that I've seen circulating these past few weeks that's been helpful for me, I think, as I think about that question, are stories of plague hymns. And these songs of Christian faith that were written and sung during times of widespread illness and outbreak in centuries past. There are apparently a good number of them, and a good number of them are being shared by people right now, and it's really fascinating to read about the stories surrounding them, and I think helpful and hopeful as well. One of these plague hymns was the German hymn, "Now Thank We All Our Gods." I'm sure it will be familiar to many of you, and I'll do my very best to play it for you now. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. The song was written by a Lutheran minister named Martin Rinkertz, who lived and worked in a time of widespread sickness and disease during the 17th century. In reading about him, about the song, it said that at the height of that outbreak, he was burying up to 50 people per day, doing up to 50 funerals a day. And maybe reminded, as we think about that, of some of the truly awful and heartbreaking numbers that we continue to wake to and mourn along with the rest of the world each day, these days, especially in those places where this suffering is being felt most severely right now, like Italy and Spain and in New York City. Martin Rinkert's time was this devastating time in which disease disrupted the life and practices of the church and the community in these significant and painful ways. And yet we see that worship continued unbroken. God continued to be worshipped through that. Even that. There's another old hymn that comes to my mind as I mold over this story of Jesus' triumphal entry and reflected on this time that we find ourselves in right now. It's maybe less familiar to some of us, but I imagine some of you will likely know it or hear it, and that maybe you've even sung it before. It's called "How Can I Keep From Singing?" It was written much later, in the early 19th century, by a man named Robert Wadsworth Laurie. And while his life and context wasn't necessarily marked by the same scale of hardship as Martin Rinkert's and his peers and companions, it strikes me all the same as a very fitting set of lyrics for this story that we have from Luke's Gospel here and for the time that we find ourselves in. If I can get it, it goes like this. My life flows on in endless song above earth's lamentation. I catch the sweets, though far off hymn that hails a new creation. No storm can shake my inmost calm while to that rock I'm clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear that music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? My life flows on in endless song. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? How can we keep from singing? Again, this fitting words, I think, because that was, after all, exactly what prompted all the shouting and singing and branch waving on the path to Jerusalem that day. The people, Luke tells us, recognized Christ as Lord that day, so many of them, as Lord of heaven and earth, as the song goes. They saw him as the one who came in the name of the Lord, who was worthy of glory in the highest, the one who worked miracles, the one who was God's anointed one. So how could they keep from singing as they stood there on the roadside and laid down their cloaks before him? How could they keep from singing? Their worship would not be stopped. It would not be silenced, Jesus said, even when calls and constraints threatened it. For if they kept quiet, even then the stones would cry out. This response to God will continue to be carried forward unbroken in endless song because Christ is King. It's true, of course, that many of their hopes for what Jesus might do were misplaced and misguided. From what we know and what Luke tells us, there very well have been many of them that were mistaken about what they thought God might do through Jesus in that time. And such is maybe true if we're honest about some of the hopes being expressed in our time, hopes for what might be done right now, hopes for how this might all play out for us. From what we know, again, from what Luke tells us, we know that many of the people in that crowd were likely looking for a political leader to back. Many were waiting for Jesus to switch out that silly donkey for a war horse already and get to overthrowing their Roman oppressors. And so their expectations were off. Again, as some of ours in our world might be today, as we adjust each week to new reports and timelines and realities. And yet all the same, we see this recognition. They see it. They recognize it. They get this growing glimpse of who Jesus is and who Jesus might be. And they reach out in that moment for what Jesus might mean for them and their lives and for the life of the world and for history as it unfolded. There's a recognition that the one who came before them in that moment was the one that the forebears of their faith had longed for and spoken of and written of. And so for all that they might have missed or gotten mixed up, Jesus does not silence them. It's also true, of course, that all of that initial excitement and anticipation would come to be tempered over the next days. There were people shouting joyfully in that crowd, after all, who very well might have come to shout "Crucify" just a few days later. And there were likely others who didn't, but who would otherwise have been overcome by this sense of despair and defeat as they watched it play out. We welcomed Jesus into the city as the one who would bring victory for God's people. And now this, the one who is going to save us, now dragged off to the outskirts to be put to death with thieves. Their hopefulness, I believe, would come to be mixed with sorrow and loss and anger. Which doesn't necessarily mean that worship must end, however. That the flow then is broken or ceases or silenced. I think that's a really important lesson that churches, that followers of Jesus around the world are needing to learn and relearn these days, that there's space in our worship for these things, that worship can look like voicing our sorrow and losses and anger towards God, that those can be entirely appropriate and faithful ways of coming to God in a broken world, ways of coming before a God who laments with us, weeps with us, as we reflected last week, and is seeking to heal the wounds of the world and invite us into that work of healing as well. For those of you who've been reading along with the weekly meditations, reflections on the Psalms that we've been making available, this will sound familiar, but for a lot of people, this is a hard thing to come to understand. Because we've come to have all these associations built up of worship as something that must always be upbeat or positive or hopeful, set in a major key or ending in a happy note. And so what do we do now? What do we do with this? What we see in Scripture, I believe, is that there's room in our expressions for worship for all the seasons of our life, including these Godward articulations of anguish and sometimes even abandonments. In this way, we might see, I think, that worship might still continue unbroken, not only on Palm Sunday and on Easter, but even through Good Friday, which is perhaps where we might feel we are right now in the world, if we were going to place ourselves anywhere in that week. In a few days, we'll be reminded how when Jesus spoke his last words on the cross, he indeed drew them from the Psalms, that ancient prayer and songbook of the community of faith. Worship can continue flowing on and on, even as we grapple with sorrow and suffering and distance and anger and loss. That can be the key that we shift into. That can become what we bring before God. Worship can continue because God's redeeming and restorative and reconciling work will continue. Because Good Friday is not the end of God's story for Jesus or for us or for our suffering worlds. This chapter that we find ourselves in right now is not the last chapter. There are other hymns, of course, that have been written and sung during these times of pandemic throughout history. Again, many of them have been shared amongst people in these past days and weeks. There are, for example, the hymns of 16th century pastor Philip Nicolai, whose congregation in Westphalia suffered deeply from illness and loss due to the plague. At one point, it's reported that he lost 170 members of his church in 1 week. In response, Nicolai wrote a number of reflections for his people as they grappled with this and were reeling from this. And along with that, he wrote two songs, which have continued to be carried forward and sung to this day. "Wake, awake, for the night is flying" is one, and "How bright appears the morning star." And then, of course, there's Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," that was written several decades before that as an earlier wave of illness was sweeping through Wittenberg. During that time, we know that Martin Luther was compelled to stay with his family and continue caring for those who had succumbed to the disease. This being, despite being urged to leave and make use of his gifts somewhere safer, somewhere else. His song was born out of that time and first sung in that time. Again, it goes something like this. "Mighty fortress is our God's, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing." Again, these are helpful examples and stories, I think, of what it might look like for worship to continue, to flow on even in our time, even in this time where it seems to be silenced. And examples of how it might continue in a way that holds together both that sense of hardship that is shaking so many of us to the core and also that sense of unshakable hope that we hold to as people of God in this time. For worship will continue, we believe, even in the midst of something like this, even if sickness brings silence to our world and our worlds. Even if this should continue again for some times, as it did in so many of those times throughout history. And I believe it does make us wonder as well what songs might be born out of this time, out of our time, and carried forward by people in years to come as expressions of worship and healing and hope for people down the road. I wonder if you or I were to give words and set music to this experience, like those writers did in those times throughout history, what would that look like? What would that sound like? What would it look like to try that? I think it's also maybe helpful and hopeful to look to examples of how people are doing this right now, how they're continuing to find ways to sing and make sound in response to Jesus who comes as King. As you all know, there are lots of stories being shared right now. Stories like a group of Italian nuns standing on the rooftop in that battered city, joining in chorus together and sharing their song to God with anyone who can hear them. Stories of people who, with permission, stand at a safe distance near the windows of seniors in care homes and as loudly as they can sing familiar songs of faith to them. These beautiful, beautiful stories of people singing hymns over the phone to one another or with one another while in isolation. Stories of church members live streaming or logging into video conferences and singing these newer songs of worship together, as truly terrible as the sound of that combined audio might be. Stories of people gathering and singing with one another, singing worship songs with one another from a distance in parking lots, in places in the world where that's still permitted. And these stories we hear of families and couples and individuals listening to and singing songs to God together in the confinement of each of their homes. And more stories, I am sure, will come, because Jesus will continue to be recognized as King, as the one we'll see this week who died to overcome death, as the one who rose anew to life, that we might rise anew to life as well. Our world is quiet these days. Our church buildings are empty and quiet these days as well. And there may be times in these coming days and weeks when silence is perhaps a totally appropriate response to what we're seeing and feeling and collectively grieving. And yet I also believe that worship will continue unimpeded, flowing on as God's people continue to look to Christ, our ruler and Savior, and as God's creation sings for us when we cannot do so. Even if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. So as we continue on through Holy Week, may you be encouraged by songs that have been sung and that have sustained through times of sickness in the past. And may your own lives flow on in endless song as we journey with Christ and with one another through this time. Amen.